Thank you, Miss Diana. Thank you, Miss Joanna. And also thank you, our praise team.
Appreciate y'all all doing that and all that goes into us putting these services together. Today, the message in is coming from Revelation 21, verses 9 through 27. In your bulletin, I had there that it's the new garden city is what I was going to be talking about, and I will, but I've kind of divided this sermon into two parts so it wouldn't be so long for y'all. Can I have amen? Somebody told me a joke the other day, and I said, y'all must have been talking to Gilbert and Mr. Fred. They said that it was two little boys, and they was real good friends. One was Catholic, and one was Southern Baptist, and they decided they wanted to start going to church together. So they said that the little Southern Baptist boy went to church the first Sunday with the little Catholic boy, and the priest got up, and he was speaking. And he says, what does that mean? He says, oh, that's Latin. You know, we speak in Latin here. And he says, well, okay. And then the priest, then Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and he says, well, what does that mean? And the little boy said, that means it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what we believe in. Well, then there, at the end of the service, they let down the little benches to kneel, and he says, what are these for? And he says, this is so that we kneel. We kneel when we pray at our church. And he says, well, okay. So the next Sunday, the little Catholic boy, you know, they talked about it all week, the little Catholic boy goes to the Southern Baptist Church. Preacher stood up to preach, and he got his Bible, and he got his notes, and he took off his watch, and he laid it on the pulpit. And the little Catholic boy says, what's that mean? He says, absolutely nothing. I hope to be and honor your time today. I'll try to do better than that. Amen. As we come to this morning, and we're looking at this text, we was preaching on heaven last week, and last week as we was preaching on heaven, what John saw in his vision, he saw a glimpse of heaven. He saw the glory of heaven. He saw it kind of from a distance. If you was doing, you know, I really believe with all my heart that God created everything, and with everything, he's put eternity into our hearts. And, you know, a lot of the ways that we tell stories, books, novels are written, the way movies are done, is because of the way the Bible's written and the way God chose to reveal things to us. I mean, we by nature are storytellers. And if you kind of think of this in Revelation as the establishing shot, if you was a film producer, you want to establish a shot of what's going on. And that's kind of what we saw last week looking at heaven, what it would look like. And then this week, what we'll see is just a closer look at heaven. And then next week, we'll still be speaking of what John saw in this vision, but we'll look more at the city, far as we'll be more in the middle of the city, walking through the city. So today, we'll just be drawn closer to that city. So this morning, what I wanted to talk to you about, instead of just calling it the New Garden City, and the reason I call it a Garden City, just to give you a little biblical history and theology here, is because in the beginning was the Garden of Eden. Everybody remember? I know y'all left over here. So in the beginning, you got the Garden of Eden, right? And then the garden got messed up, right? Thorns, thistles, and us, right? But in one day, what God has promised is he sent someone to rescue us from this mess, and his name is Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. When Jesus died for our sins, he offered us forgiveness. If we accept that forgiveness, we are forgiven, and the rest of our time here on this earth, God is working to restore us and transform us into what he's already declared us to be, which is justified, sanctified, and one day we'll be glorified. And what Romans says is that all of creation has been affected by sin, and all of creation is groaning, waiting to see what God's going to do with us and what God's going to do with creation. Well, in the end, God is going to recreate. The old heaven and earth will flee away from the presence of God, and there'll be a new garden city. So in the beginning, we had the Garden of Eden. In the end, this idea of a city, a place that we will dwell in security, that will be a garden city. But today, I just want to talk to you about our ultimate travel destination. That's what I'd like to talk to us about today. You know, how many people like to travel? A few. I thought it'd be more than that, because y'all sure gone from church a lot. Where do y'all go when you... But I was thinking about this because, you know, when we make our travel plans, that's what John is doing here. The Lord is showing him what is to come. He wants him to write this down, leave it to the church, you know. And I was thinking about our travel destinations, and when it's cold and raining in the wintertime in February, that's a great time. When I lived in Tennessee, during February, it's, you know, usually snow, rain, it's cold. So down at the convention center, they always hold a travel expo. And this travel expo, you go in whether you what like to go on cruises or fly to your favorite destination. They got all these travel agent booths set up. And so some friends took me and Mona down there one time, and so we could book a cruise. And you get there, and what they do, they give you glimpses of all these places that you could go. And then they, you know, tell you about the cost of that. And then they tell you how to pack and how to prepare and what you bring. And back then, it's been a long time ago, you know, they wanted to make sure you brought enough tips to pay everybody at the end. I think now they include it in the cost. But they give you all this information of what to pack, what to bring, what not to bring. You got all this list of stuff you can't bring on the boat. So I want us to talk today about our ultimate travel destination and what God does for us there. You know, as we look at Revelation 21 here and we read this, we see that we get a glimpse of where we're going, what it cost, and also we see how we can prepare and pack. And so as we look at this, let's read Revelation 21, verse 9 and following. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of the seven last plagues came up and spoke with me. Now, one of these angels come up in chapter 17, verse 1, with these seven bowls, and says, it's finished. God's done playing around with sin. This is the end. And now these bowls have been poured out. Sin has been purged. Everything has been pushed out of the presence of God that is sinful. And now this angel, he comes up to John, and he says, here, come here. Now this ain't like, hey, John, you mind, come over here. This says, come here. Come over here. You've witnessed all the bad. You've got a glimpse of what's to come of the future promises God has for us. He says, so come here, and I'm going to show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Now, the bride throughout the Bible is God's people. In the Old Testament, it's described as God's people. The city of Jerusalem, where God's people dwell, is the bride of God. It is the wife of God. When that city is pure and when the city is concentrating on the worship of God in the temple, it's like a wife. When it strays, it's like a wife that is strayed. In the New Testament, the bride of Christ is spoken about the church. That's us. As we are saved and forgiven and purged of our sin, we are to be made holy. We're to be like a wife getting ready for the wedding. The bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, has gone to heaven. He's preparing a place, and he's coming back for his church. Paul says that he will come back and present her before God without wrinkle or blemish. So while we're here on this earth, we need to be thinking of ourselves in terms of, hey, you know, I'm called to a personal holiness, to a purity. I've been bought by the price that Jesus paid, by the blood of Christ, so that I can be forgiven, spend eternity with him. So while I'm here on this earth, if I think about that, if you think about that, we should make it a priority to pursue personal holiness in our lives. I mean, personal holiness ain't something you just walk along and it happens to you. And ain't's not a good word, so I'll say it isn't something that will just happen to you, okay? It is something you've really got to work hard at, because you've got to depend on Jesus Christ. Because Wesley by himself trying to be holy just gets a swole head and messes up, okay? The idea of it is, Lord, help me see you and help me see me as you see me and help me become what you saved me to be. Because when Christ saved me, I was still that messed up kid or young man, I guess, because I was 31. But Christ works every day with us to make us into why he saved us. You know, you think, well, I'm a pretty good guy. I deserve to get saved. No, you didn't. I deserve to go to hell. That's where I was headed because that's what I deserved. But God saved me, so if he saved me from eternal damnation and has placed me into a service for him to show other people how great his grace and love and glory is towards the people that he is calling to himself, then I ought to want to reflect his glory, hadn't I? I should want to. You should want to. We should want to live in a way that others see that God is working in our lives. So verse 10 says that after he called him to come so he could show him this bride, the wife of the Lamb, the angel carried John away, verse 10, in the spirit. This is the fourth time he's carried him away to see something. This time he carried him up on a high mountain, and he showed him a holy city, the holy city, Jerusalem, the city of God, and it was coming down from heaven, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. Let us pray. Kind Father, as we look at this text this morning, I pray that you just help us understand as we get glimpses of our ultimate travel destination. That, Lord, everything that we've ever thought that would bring us enjoyment and recreation here on this earth is pale in comparison to the things that we'll experience when we get to the new heaven and earth. Thank you this morning, Lord, and guide and direct us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning, just as at the expo, the travel expo, where they give us information and get us ready, this morning we're having an informational meeting at our church. So I want you to understand that tickets are required in advance. Therefore, if you're planning to go to heaven, I put this on Facebook this morning. If you're planning to go to heaven, join us this morning for the itinerary, and we'll be glad to introduce you to our amazing tour guide. But please note, all tickets are one-way and non-refundable, and we're praying that you're all joining us. So I'm glad to see I got a few people I know going with me to heaven this morning. Amen. I thought when I put that on Facebook, because my whole family, they might not listen to nothing else I say, but if I put on something on Facebook, they read it looking for me to say something wrong or misspell something. You forgot to conjugate that verb correctly. You know, I get corrected all, and I'm like, well, have you heard me speak? I write better than I speak. Amen? But I thought, you know, this ought to really encourage people. But, you know, because I want them to know, where are we going? And in these first verses right here, what we see is God gives us a glimpse of his glory and his grace. Where are we going? We're going into the presence of God, where we're going to see his glory and his grace. It's going to be so amazing that human words can't really even express it. I don't have any way to really express it to you this morning in this sermon. John's that he sees this holy city coming down out of heaven. It has the glory of God, and the city, her brilliance there is her the light shining forth from her is so great that it's like a costly stone, a crystal clear jasper, or this could be even the way of jasper, it could even be saying a diamond, that her brilliance and her sparkle just reflects everything and then sends out the light in different ways and different colors. In other words, John's saying this is the only thing I can explain it to. The way light shimmers through a gem and you don't know, you can't see all the different colors at one time. This is how great heaven will be. Verse 12, he says, it has a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates are 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which were the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. Verse 13, there are three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb who is Jesus. So what John's saying here is he wants us to see how great, how big this city is. The verse is going in a minute where the angel's going to measure it. But just let me say something here about the grace of God. And let's understand what these first verses tell us about the city. if you've been in Bible school, vacation Bible school, or Sunday school, you know, you've probably seen pictures of the temple that was in Jerusalem, or the tabernacle that was in the wilderness with Moses, how everything was built a certain way. You know that you had the main gate that comes into the city, you had the temple, you had the courtyard, you had things to come in. John here is saying, look, I see this city, and it's got four walls. And on each side of these four walls are three gates for the 12 tribes of Israel, which is the nation Israel, it's the Hebrews, it's Abraham's, it's Abraham's descendants. But, you know, in other things we see that each family member might have their name written on something. But it says here, each gate, all 12 of them, has got all 12 names written on them. In other words, everybody has access. And to make this short, everybody in the Old Testament's got access to heaven that is believed in Christ. That's believed that God will do away with their sin. They might have did sacrifices the way God told them, but they knew that an ultimate sacrifice, who is Jesus Christ, would come one day, and all the sacrifices that they did would be covered by this one great sacrifice. It is said of Abraham that he believed God and it was accredited to him as righteousness. Abraham didn't become faithful in God just because he wanted to. He believed what God said and he followed him. God called Abraham out of Mesopotamia, out of Ur. He says, get up, follow me, and I'll show you where we're going. Where are we going? It don't matter, Abraham, or his name was Abram then. You just follow me and we'll go there. He told him later that I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will make your family more numerous than the seashore. And your family will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. So we see these 12 gates with the names of the 12 tribes written on them. And we realize that it is by God's grace only that we go to heaven. Abraham didn't do anything to go to heaven. His boys didn't do anything to go to heaven. Matter of fact, when you're reading through the Bible, it always surprised me because Joseph did everything he could to be a good, godly man. Amen? Y'all remember that? He tried not to get caught up in all the things teenagers get caught up in. He tried not to get caught up in the things that the adults get caught in. And then you get to the end of his life, and poor Judah, his brother, who threw him in the ditch and got all tangled up, Judah just had some problems. And Isaac says, but Judah, from your line will come the king. And you're like, you mean God's grace is so good that no matter what I've done, when I'm forgiven, he can still use me? Yes, he can, and he can use each of us this morning to point somebody to the heavenly city. I don't care where you've been and what you've done. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, he can forgive you and he can use you. Everybody's got access in the Old Testament, and it says that there's 12 stones, foundational stones. Now, excavation reveals that like around Jerusalem, around the city, them foundation stones used to just be huge, and they went 17 to 19 feet underground and to help support the building. These stones are made to be seen because you'll see in a minute that they've got emeralds, they've got gems on them. They're like glass, you could see through them. These 12 stones, it says, have the names of the apostles on them. These foundation stones are underneath these gates. They're holding up these gates. They're holding up the walls. And that goes to show us in Ephesians, Paul says that the city of Jerusalem and the faith in God is built on the prophets and the apostles and on their teaching. So the Old Testament and the New Testament saints are going to be in heaven. The prophets spoke of the things of God and what we should believe in, what we should do. The apostles showed us that Christ accomplished that for us and we should believe in them. So everybody that's believed in the Old Testament and the New Testament is going where? Heaven. Thank you, Miss Diana. I got one student getting a gold star today. Amen? So, you know, you say, well, I don't know that verse, or I don't know this one. If you know a verse that makes you believe in God and believe and trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. You know, there's a lot of teaching out that we don't need the Old Testament no more because we got the New Testament. Wrong. If you don't understand the Old Testament and that God fulfilled all these promises in Jesus, how are you going to look back to the cross and say, I'm believing that everything I believe about Jesus is true and the future is secure? See, what God has given us here is a glimpse of his future promises. Everything he's accomplished in the past proves that he'll accomplish what he's promised in the future. He's given us a glimpse of his grace and his glory here. And this grace is that he chose us. We didn't choose him. He said, the purpose I chose Abraham for was so that he could teach his children to obey my ordinances and my commandments. So that he could teach his children and the generations that would follow who God was, and that they was to trust him, believe in him, and worship him for taking care of them. So we get a glimpse of this glory and this grace. The glory is just the brilliance of the presence of God. Verse 15 says, the one who spoke to me, this is that same angel, he's got a measuring rod here, or he's got this a gold measuring reed to measure the city and its gates and its wall. Verse 16, the city is laid out in a square. Its length is as great as its width, and he measured the city with a rod, 1,500 miles. Little between 14 and 1,500 miles, the way our English measurements are here. Its length, width, and height were equal. So this is a cube, okay? It's a cube, and you know, I've seen theologians try to draw a picture of the earth and put this cube on it coming out of there, and I just don't see how that's going to work. It looks like it just spin us out of control into the sun or something, okay? Because it's kind of, you know, how are we all going to get back there? Well, this is a new heaven and earth, and we can't understand everything about a new heaven and earth. We understand, though, from these measurements, two or three things. One thing is that it's enough room for all God's people. Amen? It's huge. It's enough room for all God's people. The second thing is the cube represents the presence of God because in the tabernacle, now I just want to refresh your memory a little bit. The tabernacle took place in the wilderness when the Israelites was being led out of Egypt. And they had the tabernacle until Solomon, David's son, built the first temple when they had control of Jerusalem, the city. Okay? So the tabernacle was built in a certain way. You go in the tabernacle, the priests had to get ready, they had to do things in the center of the tabernacle, or really more at the end, but in the center there was a cube, a perfect cube called the Holy of Holies, where God's presence would be in the tabernacle, lighting up the tabernacle, and his presence was there for the priest to take in the prayers and the sacrifices in the Holy of Holies. They had the holy place where he goes in, and then the Holy of Holies, he goes in where the Ark of the Covenant was in God's presence. The point of this here is we see a picture of the ultimate Holy of Holies existing in the new heavens and earth. In other words, the pure presence of God will be with his people. I mean, if you think about Ezekiel, and if you think about Zechariah, and you think about all the prophets that prophesied that God said, I will be their God, they'll be my people, and I'll dwell among them. John wrote in his first gospel in chapter 1, verse 14, and the Son of God tabernacled with us. He's talking about Jesus Christ descended to earth and tabernacled with us. He lived among us. And now we see this is going to be the ultimate holy of holy places when the power and the presence of God is always in our midst. Can you imagine? That's why he's saying it's going to be so great, it's going to be so lit up that these walls, these costly stones on the foundation, the glory of God is just going to be shining out. And you ain't going to have to ask, how did I get to Hunt Springs Baptist Church? Because you're going to see it glowing anywhere you at. You're going to know the way to the presence of God. It's going to be drawing us like a light draws a moth or a fly. Can y'all imagine that? I mean, we don't have to worry about, man, I don't feel good this morning. I've had a tough week. I've been coughing. I ain't had much sleep. I think I'll just stay at home in the bed and rest this morning. That's what I said. Mona said, no, you can't. You're the preacher. You got to go. The presence of God in the new heaven and earth, you got to remember, there's no more sin. There's no more distractions. We'll just want to come to his presence. And his presence is going to be beyond anything we can see. Paul says, what we see now, what I'm trying to tell you this morning about heaven, he said it's like we're looking in a mirror that's dimly lit. But then one day we'll see him face to face and we'll behold him as he is and as we should be. It's going to be marvelous, a marvelous, marvelous reunion. And we can go there, we can be there. He says, the material of this wall is of jasper or clear, and the city is pure gold. And this gold is clear as glass. I mean, there's no impurities in it. We're walking on the streets of gold. I'll tell you something now, and I ain't going to get political on you, but I do not believe in socialism. And socialism will never work because somebody's got to take from somebody to give somebody else something. So it just ain't going to work. But here's how what's going to happen in heaven. We ain't got to worry about capitalism. We ain't got to worry about socialism because everything up there is going to be beautiful, perfect, and there's going to be streets of gold. Now, can you imagine somebody in heaven being out there, and I'm walking along, and I'll be like, Bobby, what you doing? And he'd be like, oh, I'm getting me up some of this gold off the street, right? And I'm like, but Bobby, you got gold in your driveway. Why you need this? Oh, yeah, I didn't think about that. I said, well, Bobby, come on, let's go to church. Amen, Bobby. All right. When we think about peace, Paul also says that Jesus Christ is our peace. He broke down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, and he's our peace. When we think about a peace, it's because everything you've ever wanted, thought you needed, or thought you couldn't live without, or thought you was cheated because somebody else had, we all got it in heaven. Amen? Now, here's the thing. There's rewards in heaven for what we've done after we was saved. Some of us will get more than others. And you're like, well, that ain't fair. I said, I know that. I know that's right. Look, think about all the people that done better than me. But here's how it works. Think of a glass. My glass might not be as big as Gilbert's glass, but my glass is going to be overflowing. Gilbert's glass is going to be overflowing. So if my glass is only this big, I'm full. It don't matter. If Gilbert's glass is a little bit bigger, that's okay, because his is full too. See, I would hate to have a big glass half empty and a small glass running over, right? And vice versa. I'd hate to have a small glass with nothing in it, and then Gilbert's glass be just full and running over and big. Does that make sense? In heaven, we're going to get there, and I'm going to talk more about what we'll do when we get there next week. But I want you to grasp this, because we think about heaven, I think a lot of times we think we're floating around in the air. When we get to heaven, it's going to be perfect, and it's going to be great, but we're still going to have our individual personalities that God created us to have when he made us. We're going to have our differences, but guess what? They're going to be perfected. In other words, you won't be looking at Weston and say, man, I wish he'd combed his hair different today. We'll be looking at the great things in each other, and we'll see God's image and we'll reflect his glory. That's what's going to happen here, because this foundation, the stones of the wall, they are adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone is jasper. The second one is sapphire. The next one is chalcedony. And the fourth is an emerald. The fifth is sardox, and the sixth is sardius, and the next is chrysolite, and the eighth is beryl, the ninth is topaz, the tenth is chrysoprase, and jacinth is the 11th, the 12th is amethyst, and the 12 gates were the 12 pearls. Each one of the gates is a single pearl, and the streets of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Now, isn't this a pretty place? Wouldn't this be the ultimate travel destination? How many people want to go there this morning? Amen. AJ, you want to go with me, brother? All right. We're going to heaven. Now I got to give you some news, because I know what y'all thinking. I probably can't afford this. It sounds too good to be true, right? God knew you was going to ask that, and this morning he wants us to know what the costs are. Here's the good news I have for you. God's already covered all the costs. Can you imagine the 12 gates that's going to go into heaven where we can just come in and out? Jesus says, I'll lead you in and out of the pastures. You can go freely. The 12 gates or a solid pearl. A huge, solid pearl. But let's think about a pearl. The beauty of a pearl. How is a pearl formed? Piece of sand gets in an oyster. It hurts it. Causes damage. So it starts building around it to protect it. And it starts making this pearl so it's slick and it don't hurt it. And then one day it opens up and there it is. Suffering has turned to glory. Hurt has turned to honor. See, and that's what Christ did for us. He came to this earth and suffered the death that we deserved. And God raised him to the glory we'll one day see. He's our pearl. And if you want to go to heaven, there's only one way. And that's through Jesus Christ. Because the cost of the ticket, we cannot afford it. But Jesus has already paid it. He told the disciples, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you. For I go and prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come again, that you may be where I am also. You know the way where I'm going. And Thomas says, Lord, how do we know the way? And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes unto the Father except through me. See, that is the difference in Christianity and other religions. Other religions promise different things in heaven and different ways to get there. But none of them are as awesome as our heaven or as free as the gift Jesus offers us. We should all want to go. But we should also realize that the cost has already been paid. When the cost has already been covered, when everything we need has already been paid for, do you know what's left for us to do here on this earth? Pack and get ready, right? You got your ticket if you've trusted in Jesus. The cost has been paid, so we need to pack and prepare. And God wants us to pre-book and pre-pack. So first thing you need to do this morning, and I know all y'all good enough to know y'all saved. Everybody here saved. If not, I want you to get saved right now. You just say, Lord Jesus, I know I need you. I'm a sinner, and you died for my sins. Save me. If you say that with all your heart and mean it, the Bible says that you have pre-booked your ticket to heaven. Amen? But with a pre-book comes some pre-packing and pre-preparation. Amen? Because some people say, well, I got my ticket to heaven. I'm not going to burn in hell. I'll just do anything I want to, and Jesus will keep forgiving me. Let me tell you about that. I tried that. Here's what I found out. If you're doing everything that you want to do and nothing Jesus wants you to do, you probably ain't saved. Because Jesus loves you so much, he died for you. And if you've really asked him to save you and help you become who he wants you to be, then he will not let you keep doing that stuff. Now, you might be hard-headed like me and run until he has to knock you down and put you in the hospital. You might get out of the hospital and do real good in business. And then he lets you just do so good in business that you're just so miserable because you can't figure out what to do. But he will keep chasing you till he gets you where you need to be so you get down on your knees and say, Lord Jesus, you got to help me. I'll depend on you the rest of my life to be the person you've saved me to be. And it's the same with each of us. We're not only gifted with the grace of God, we are controlled by the love of God, and by his grace, he can help us prepare so when we get to heaven, we ain't embarrassed. How would you like to go snow skiing and show up in a swimsuit? Right? You wouldn't like that, would you? You'd be a little out of place. I mean, you don't got your skis with you? Same thing. In heaven, we ought to work every day through the power of the Holy Spirit to look so much like we are going to be in heaven that when we get there, we just go on in. We don't even have to look around to see what everybody else is wearing, what they dress like, what they're toting. Because if we're going to heaven, if we believed in Christ, we need to know that we are this temple. As we live here on this earth, the Holy Spirit, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And do you not know, Paul says, that you've been bought with a cost. Jesus paid for this temple with his blood shed for us so the Holy Spirit can dwell in us. But in that future promise of heaven, John says, I saw no temple for the God, the Almighty and the Lamb were the temple. The presence of God will be the temple. This cube we're talking about, this city, in the center of the city is going to be God, the Lamb, and the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be so remarkable that there's no temple, nothing we can build with our hands. The temple is talking about the presence of God dwelling with us. Do you know that the only thing, it's been said, the only thing man made in heaven is the nail scars in Jesus' hand, his feet, and his pierced side. Everything else has been redeemed, recreated, and made glorious for us. And in this presence, the city has no need of sun nor moon to shine, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. David says, your word is a light unto my path, your lamp a light unto my feet. This God's will for us will happen. Can you imagine? You know, I used to have teenagers ask me when I was teaching some teenage classes, what if Adam and Eve hadn't done this? What if Adam and Eve hadn't done that? What if? What if? This is the what if. Heaven is what it would look like if sin had never entered the world. And I know what you're thinking. Well, preacher, how come God let sin enter the world? Because God created for one reason. He didn't need any of us. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit lived in perfect harmony, love, and peace. He created us to reveal His glory. If He hadn't gave us free will, He could have never displayed His grace. He said, Wesley, I ain't going to make you love me. I'm going to let you do what you want to, and I'm going to show you how much I love you. Because I'm going to show you my grace, because I'll die for your mistakes. So one day, you won't make them anymore. See, all of us who've trusted into Christ and end up in heaven when we die here, which is a heavenly realm, will one day end up in this new heaven and earth. And guess what? My choice has already been made here on this earth that I want to be with God. So when I get there, He's going to take all them bad ideas I have away from me. When I wake up in the morning, I know that all day I'm going to please Him. Can you imagine waking up every day not worrying about making a mistake? Can you imagine waking up every day not disappointing your family, God, or nobody? Because the glory and the presence of God is there dwelling. And this presence of God is so great that it'll illuminate everything. See, when God originally created, when He spoke, He said, let there be light. There was light before He ever hung the stars and the moon. The light is God's brilliance showing us His character and who He is. Says here that the nations will walk by the light. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there will be no night there, as the gates will never be closed. And they will bring their glory and their honor of the nations into it. When it talks about no night here, if you think about it, in the olden times, when we had cities and we got walls, and we got walls today, why do you lock your door at night? Because night is a time that's unsecure, it's a time of trouble, a time of things coming. Used to, cities open their gates every morning for trade, so the city would be prosperous, so people could come and go. But at dark, they had night watches. They would close these gates so no enemies could come in. Well, guess what? In heaven, we ain't got any enemies. When it says there's no night, that means that there's no darkness. The light and the glory of God is pushed everything sinful, everything distasteful, everything that's an enemy of God out into the outer darkness, into punishment. That there's no harm there. There's no hurt there. And these gates is open. And it says the kings of the earth will still have nations and will still do things. They'll be bringing their glory and their honor in. And guess what? We'll be bringing our glory and honor in. And you say, well, what is my glory? What is my honor? My glory and my honor is to obey God and trust in Him and do as He says. And we have the same honor and glory today. When you obey God, not just in church for an hour on Sunday, but when you go out into the communities, when you go home with your families, when you honor your spouse, honor your parents, try to teach your children to honor others, You're honoring God when you are obeying God's will for your life. That makes sense? We honor God. We one day, we will be bringing our honor and our glory into the city, the holy city, in the presence of God and Jesus, saying, look, I don't want an idol. I don't want to do these things I thought would bring me happiness. All I want to do is thank you for who I am and who you've made me be. That's what heaven will be like. So let me tell you what you don't need to take when you pack. You won't need to bring anything unclean. No lying. And only those whose name is written in the book of life will be able to come. So the things in this earth that dishonor God, why would we practice and play with them now when we can't take them with us? Why wouldn't we trust Christ to write our name in the book of life? And if we've trusted for our name to be written in the book of life, why wouldn't we want to let everybody in the community and our families and our workplaces know that my name is in the Lamb books of life by living a life that reflected the glory of God? Amen? Let us pray. Kind Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for a place called heaven. It's a real place with real measurements, real walls. Lord, with your presence, your glory, a place that we can dwell forever and ever, for eternity, dwelling in your presence, living the life that you created us to live, enjoying you. Lord, we'll find our true happiness is learning to enjoy your greatness. Lord, I pray that we would just start today, living our lives in a way that in everything we do, it brings glory and honor to you. That, Lord, you work in our lives and fashion us in such a way that we'll leave behind the things of this world that we so easily get entangled in. And Lord, that we cannot take into your presence in heaven, that we would go ahead and let go of them here this day. Guide and direct us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.